You see this just about everywhere. On the people's neck, earlobe, books, gravesite, on the wall, on the signs, as a symbol or the identification for one's faith, or just because a person like it. They don't have to be a Christian, but many of them wear this. Especially in America, where we still have the freedom of our own faith, then we can express, as a lot of you ladies or even men wear the necklace, a cross necklace, as identification with Jesus Christ. Yet the majority of people who wear the cross necklace or the earrings, they don't understand what went through that original cross 2,000 years ago. But if you have a tiny that piece of jewelry, whether on your neck or on your ears, let's say there's such a thing as a time machine, like the Hollywood makes up. You travel 2,000 years into the Jerusalem, Israel, or any Roman territories, and you stand in the middle of the street, the marketplace, they will look at you like, why in the world are you wearing cross? Do you know what that means? The reason why they have that funny expression on their faces toward your jewelry, the cross necklace or earrings, because they understand what that is all about. There's a synonym between the cross and other things, such as the French guillotine and the American hangman's rope. Or should I say electrical chair or lethal injection table? They all go together. It's the tool for execution. For Jesus, who had no room in the inn at the birth, and he had nowhere to lay his head down during his earthly ministry. And now he finally has a little place on the cross to rest his soul. If that's the final step of rest, let's pray. Heavenly Father, many people have the cross on them or in their house. Somehow they think that gives them some sort of assurance. Yes, it is assurance to those who believe in Jesus Christ, but those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, it's nothing more than decoration. You gave us that understanding through Jesus Christ, the written word, the Bible. Father, today open our heart to understand more deeply than ever before. And truly understand why you had to do what you had to do to save the wretched souls like ours. Father, we are asking you to cleanse our heart, that we may have no obstacle between you and us. And we pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we also lift up this upcoming election, presidential election, and Congress, and federal and state and local. Father, we ask you to intervene. And we pray for the safety of our troops and our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, wherever they are. And especially the ones who attend our church, we are asking you, that you be their backup. You be the one who watch over them and bring them back to their families, to their homes, safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go into the text, I want you to kind of take a look at the scriptural prediction. This final step of Jesus' earthly ministry was not an accident, nor is a mishap. It was a part of his master plan and carefully made and carefully executed. And it was there to save the condemned humankind from the eternal damnation. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and throughout the entire Old Testament, as a matter of fact, and written centuries before Christ, several passages in the Old Testament clearly prophesying the Messiah's crucifixion. One of the most well-known is Psalm 22. So keep your finger on chapter 19 and go to Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22, Psalm 22, starting at verse 12, please. Many bulls have surrounded me, and strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, and they get at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart like wax. It melted within me. Verse 15, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongues cling to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. And they pierced my hand and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They looked and stared at me. They divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Another prophetic text is from Isaiah 53. When you have a chance, I want you to take a look at it. It describes the misery and torture and the pain of God's servant, Jesus Christ. And even mentioned about being crucified with wicked sinners. Now we're going to this chapter 19, verse 17, please. With that scriptural prediction in the back of our mind, we're going to start at verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of skull, which is called the Hebrew in Golgotha, where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. Regarding the crucifixion, Roman philosopher Cicero said this, "It was the most cruel and shameful of all punishment. Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, near his thoughts or ears or eyes." Crucifixion probably originated the Persian or the Phoenicians, but it was perfected by the Romans for its use. No Roman citizens are supposed to be crucified, with the exception of few, but they actually happened. The method, the mode of capital punishment was reserved for the worst kinds of criminals, especially for the insurrectionists. Today, we think of the cross symbol as glory and victory. But in the Pilate's day, the cross stood for the lowest kind of rejection and shame and suffering. It was Jesus who made the difference. How many people have you seen with a small miniature electrical chair on their neck? Or a lethal injection table? You don't. But Jesus made a difference. So it became from the shame to glory. It became the defeat to victory. It was customary for the criminal to carry their own crossbeam. I know there's a concept that somehow, as the Bible says, carry your own cross. We're thinking complete cross. The actual thing they carry is crossbeam only, weighed about 75 to 100 pounds. They carried this crossbeam. The reason is the vertical beam is already stationed in the execution site. All they had to do is just carry the crossbeam and put it on the top, and execution start. But according to other Gospels, Jesus was relieved in the middle of a process because he could not carry. He was collapsing several times. So Roman soldiers compelled this man known as Simon from the Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. I know that the Bible does not say anything about why he could not carry. This is my guess. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of this, so don't get me wrong. I wouldn't be surprised if he was completely wasted because he had no water, he had no sleep, no food. And the last time he slept was day before, and throughout the night he's been tortured. He's been scourged. He's been whipped. I'm sure his mouth was dried completely and his tongue is swollen. Verse 19, please. Now the Pilate wore the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, and for the place where Jesus crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, Don't write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The shrewd politician like Pilate understood the reason why the Jewish religious rulers brought Jesus Christ to him. One reason only, envy. Pilate wanted to have the last word in, since they are the one who drove him to this position. So he wanted to have a last word in, and he knew that this last placard would embarrass him and insult them. That's what he wanted. With so much change in the topography of around Jerusalem since the AD 70. Why? Because Emperor Titus invaded with his military. Well, he ordered the military to invade and demolish entire Jerusalem. And so they cannot really exactly pinpoint the place where Jesus was crucified. There's a couple places. If you go to the Jerusalem and the Holy Land experience, and if you go there, they will show you two places. One is the Church of Sepulchre, and the other place is the Golden Calvary. I would more turn toward the Golden Calvary because this location inside, you will see this picture. Do you see the eyebrows here and nose? And it gives the image of a skull. The location is Golden Calvary had made the execution carried out in a highly visible area. It still is north of the Jerusalem, and when you go through the gate, you can see it on the left side. On the right side, there's a big bus depot, still busy place. So anybody who come from the Galilee would come through this north gate, and everybody would see it. That's a great place. And I'm sure having a presence of a skull feature on the rock would add a deterrent effect. Hebrew word Golgotha means skull. And Calvary is a Latin version of that. So when you call our church Calvary Chapel, you can say Skull Church, right? It sounds like more like a biker's church or the, you know, Weekend Hell's Angels wannabes. Remember by now that Jerusalem was packed with the pilgrims and who came for the Passover. Close to 2 million people. Everyone who was coming through the north gate would see the sight of a crucifixion. And Rome had its way of communicating its message to the people very effectively. You mess with Rome, this is what your future will be. Public execution. It has a way to deter the criminal's mind. Verse 23, please. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast a lot forward, whose it shall be. And the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast a lot. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Soldiers did not know what they were doing, but they were fulfilling the prophecy. At most, the Roman execution, normally, centurion carried the duty with the four soldiers, the execution detail. But in this case, probably I wouldn't be surprised if the pilot issued more soldiers to gather around the Golgotha area because Jesus was so popular. And he was placed between the two criminals. It was soldiers' privilege to take whatever the criminal head, one's head. The four soldiers each took the piece of clothing and they gambled for the seamless robe. This fulfilled Psalm 22:18, which we read at the beginning of our study. John does not record it, but the other gospel writers tell us that some of the people passing by jeered at him and reviled Jesus, no doubt by the instigation of the chief priests and scribes. When you read Psalm 22, you notice how David, who wrote Psalm 22, used the image of an animal to describe the people who persecuted the Lord. Listen, when people reject the Lord, they become like an animal. No, I just insult the animal. They are worse than animal. Because animal knows who God is. When people rejected their Lord, regardless of their intelligence and education, they become worse than animals. And some of you are thinking, are you insulting them? Yes, I am. We should know who God is, but we do not acknowledge Him. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." By the way, some of you guys might offend this Jesus calling his mother woman. If you do that in a certain part of our country, yeah, you can get killed by your mother. But here, what he meant is ma'am. Polite way of saying, ma'am. Behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. A group of women, along with the Apostle John, stood nearby the cross. It took courage for this woman to stand there with all this hatred and ridicule from those who are against Jesus Christ. One whom who loved, and they were standing there, I'm sure their presence encouraged Jesus to the last moment. The first time we met Jesus' mother Mary, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, it was the wedding, occasion was a wedding. Now she is preparing for a burial. The hour had come, she was experiencing the sword would pierce through her own soul. That had been predicted by remember Simeon, the old man in the temple? When Jesus was brought to the temple 8 days after his birth, and Simeon held him and he blessed them and also told his mother, the sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary's silence was significant, in my opinion, because if there was anyone who could rescue Jesus, it would have been her. All she had to do was a lie that, oh yeah, Jesus, he made up all this thing. He was a false statement just to save his life. But she didn't. She kept her mouth shut. That is a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ because she knew who he was. By the way, don't think that Jesus' whole thing, he was not hallucinating. Some people think that, some people say that Jesus was hallucinating. He was not hallucinating here. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it in his hyssop, and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," bowing his head and gave up his spirit. Please don't think that Jesus was hanging around on the cross and shooting breeze with his mom here. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. When the cross beam set firmly on the vertical beam, just think with me. You carried your, let's say you are the one who carried your own cross beam. And when you brought this cross beam, they lay on the ground and they throw you on the top of it. And they tie your arms, first of all, so you cannot move around. And then they place this iron spike right between the two forearm bones, not on the palm. Because the reason is because, according to the word of God, none of the bones broken. Remember that? There are so many bones in here, you cannot miss it. Besides, from here, if you're hanging, it will break right through it and you will fall off. If you put the spike through here, you're literally hanging on that bone. They will put the spike through on each arm. Do you think they will gently lift you up? Do you really? They will place you on this. There's a little notch, and they will stick it like this in the vertical beam and place you and hang you there. Now, think about this. While you're hanging there, and they are nailing your feet, some said that they put the nails through on top of each other's. They realized that was not working well, so what they did is they twisted legs sideways and like this and put the nails through underneath of your feet. So you can kind of hanging on that, standing on that thing. But pain is excruciating. While you're in that situation, you want to take a breath. Remember when you do the exercise, open your arms to what? Breathe in or out? In. You don't exercise, do you? Breathe in, breathe out, right? It helps the lung to enlarge your lung. From this position, you're hanging all the time. You cannot breathe out. That means CO2 gas is filling up your lung. So to breathe out, you have to pull yourself up. Now think this. You are hanging on the vertical beam and the cross beam. From this position, they make you to bend your knees slightly and pull yourself up. Now, remember, Jesus' back was already torn because of scourging. So he is pushing his back against this rough timber. Think about the pain. And he is pushing himself up, literally pushing all of his weight on this nail and against this beam and against this. He take one breath and collapse. All the body weight goes down. For next breath, he has to do it over again and again and again. Criminal who are on the cross don't die because they bleed to death. They die because of exertion. They die because of exposure. They die because of suffocation. While our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there are seven statements which are made known as seven words from the cross. This is very important. Number one, Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. For your convenience, I just put the verse there. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Would you pray for somebody who nailed you on the cross? He was thinking about them, the very enemy. Remember what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then another statement says, love your enemies. He was making an example. Second statement, this is in a chronicle order. Second statement, he gave assurance to the believing thief. When the one thief cast the insult to Jesus, and the other one rebuked him, and he said, in Luke chapter 23:43 says, "Oh, surely I say to you," Jesus replied to him, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," giving assurance of salvation. Third statement, he took care of his mother. We just read John chapter 19, verse 26 through 27. "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother," to John. Fourth statement is a central word that had to be his relationship with the Father. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Fifth statement is he mentioned about his thirst. For the first time, if I can remember from the old four gospels, this is the first time he said anything about his own need. "I thirst." Sixth statement, he pronounced the end of his earthly ministry. "It is finished." Luke chapter 23, verse 46 had a seventh statement. He surrendered his spirit to the Father. "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Drinking of vinegar would not give him the full, would not quench the full thirst, but it was able him to utter the shout of triumph, a loud voice, "It is finished." In Greek, tetelestai. The word tetelestai is unfamiliar to us, but it was used in various occasions in the everyday work. One example is when a servant finishes one's work, he or she go to the master, say, "I'm done." Our language is "done," but their way to say tetelestai. When a priest examined the sacrifice and there is no blemish, there is no speckle, and the priest will say, "This sacrifice is good," he will say, "Tetelestai." Jesus, who is being a perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, without speckle, of our sins, he was tetelestai. And death of Jesus on the cross is complete the picture. What I'm saying is like when the painter or the writer write the manuscript or draw the painting, and he can finish everything and say, when it's done, tetelestai. What it does, what the death of Jesus Christ allowed us to see all the ceremonies of Old Testament, all the things, the prophecy that made for him finalized, completed. You follow me so far? But the most meaningful definition of tetelestai was used by the merchant. The debt paid in full. Don't you just love that sound? Paid in full. Don't you like to have your card paid off? Don't you like to have your mortgage paid off? Wouldn't you like to have your credit card paid off? And paid in full. All your debt is wiped away. All of our sin, the guilt, all that is gone. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifice could take away our sin. Their blood only covered the sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, that shed his blood, and that blood will take away our sins of the world. Not just one person's sin, but everybody's sin, if they only believe. So who was made on the end of it? Jesus and our sin and the guilt that accompanied them. Who was paid? And what was paid? He paid the price of our redemption with his perfect atoning sacrifice. What was performed? Christ performed the righteous requirement of the law. And what was accomplished? He accomplished the work that Father has given him to fulfill. Tetelestai. Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross for you and me. That was his purpose. That was his mission. Now it's our purpose and our mission to believe in Him. Three applications. Number one, Jesus came to pay the debt that He did not owe, because we owe the debt that we could not pay. Second application, faith in Jesus Christ is not a passive, static thing that we get automatically. Rather, it is a moving, dynamic life. That means that we need to keep on believing in Him. Do you understand? Keep on believing in Him. Thirdly, at the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law of God, the Father, with His own sacrifice and dispensed God's grace to those who believe in Him through His death. John's Gospel does not say this, but remember how it worked. I want you to understand. Pay attention, please. When Jesus died and it is finished, I commit my spirit and He died. Other Gospel says that the veil that separates the Holy of Holy and the Holy Place has been torn from top to bottom. Without them knowing, without the people in the temple knowing, the one person, one of the priests went up to the top of the temple and blew the trumpet to signify that sacrifice has been done. Sacrifice has been completed. That was all same time. That was the third hour. Ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And the trumpet was blew. That means God said, I accept the sacrifice. That's how the whole thing is rigged by God Himself. We are going to take a communion. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you and for me. But before we take a communion, worship team, come on up. And I'm going to ask you this. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but since you're going to take a communion, stay where you are. Ask yourself, did I receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior into my heart? Is He my Savior? Is He my Messiah? Is He my God? Did you make that commitment? Coming to church and declaring yourself as a Christian doesn't mean anything to Him. Many people do. According to the survey, almost 90% of Americans says that they are Christian. Do 90% of Americans go to heaven? Absolutely not. Only do those who made the commitment, receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior into their heart, will go to heaven. If you have not made that commitment, today is the day, now is the time for you to make that commitment. God does not want you to go to hell. I certainly don't want you to go to hell. And none of these people want you to go to hell. There's only one person who will send you to hell. Do you know who that is? Yourself. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you are sending yourself to hell. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. In the quietness of your heart, ask yourself, am I born again? Do I know the meaning of born again until now? If you have not made that commitment, you need to do that now. If you'd like to make that commitment, as an expression of that commitment, you can raise your hand and let me know. Do it now. Raise your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't worry about other people. You need to make your own commitment. Okay, you can put your hand down. Including young lady, I want all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But now I turn away from my sin. And I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.